As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously. We enter into it with the reverence that it truly deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive the word as we should. And we recognize that we need help. Fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. We pray that the same anointing and unction be put on the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word, Father, will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that we will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. We also pray that the power of God released, Lord God, in sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We ask for all of these mercies in Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. Like we said, this is our School of the Spirit service. The purpose of God for now in the church is for the church to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 actually says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And so this is the clear will of God, and using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Jesus had three stages of his life that we can learn from and copy and emulate. Firstly, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Secondly, he grew up as a young little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then thirdly, he began to operate the power of the Spirit without measure with headquarters at Capernaum. Using this simple understanding, we also, when we get born again, we're babies, then we grow to some degree and have become little children and young men. And God's purpose ultimately is for us to grow into full maturity, perfecting the love of God, so that we can manifest the glory of God in exactly the same manner that the Lord Jesus did, and according to the Lord Jesus, even greater. This is a great mystery, and it is something that majority of Christians actually don't believe. They may not say so with their mouths, but our hearts belie our actions belie our convictions. And I'll tell you the reason why. And it's one of the reasons why we're having these classes, you know, and teaching all these things, so that it will be there for posterity and people will be able to go back and listen. I know as the glory of God becomes manifest, a lot of people are going to rush and then see exactly how this thing works. Now, the reason why most Christians can't believe that we can be like Jesus is because we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as God, and he is God. That is very, very important. But when we look at his operation in the four Gospels, as recorded in the four Gospels, he was not operating as God. That's very important. He was operating as an ordinary man like you and I, with the same human limitations, but anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then in his case, he had what we call the Spirit without measure. In our case, we're born again, you know, and we have the Holy Spirit, but we have it in a measure. Ephesians tells us this, you know, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have, and that is why we don't see the kind of miracles that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see miracles. We see a lot of circumstantial miracles. We see miracles of healing. We see miracles of provision. We see miracles of protection and deliverance, you know, but nothing at that level. We hardly ever see, you know, in fact, one of the things we're going to, you know, share tonight, you know, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, you know, causing blind eyes to open instantly, you know, causing amputated arms or withered arms to grow out instantly in front of everybody. Now we hardly see those kind of miracles. You know, occasionally in church history, once in a while here and there, we have heard, you know, of some of the great men of God in the past who have, you know, seen some of these kind of, and demonstrated these kind of miracles. And again, it was not on a consistent basis. It would happen sporadically, you know. However, it was a foretaste. God allowed that to happen to let us know that these things are available, that these things can actually be done. We have men like, you know, old Smith Wigglesworth, you know, Charles Finney. Finney even had more miracles of getting people born again. He didn't have so much of the miracles of healings and deliverance. But in the early years of the Pentecostal renewal in the church, which came around 1901 with Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas, and then carried on by William Seymour in Los Angeles in 1906, you know, and then it spread, you know, to so many places, people like old Wigglesworth in England, you know, E.W. Kenyon, John G. Lake, and so many others picked up on this, and they demonstrated some of these miracles to quite a great degree. But again, it was not with consistency, you know, and very few, if any, really reached or demonstrated, even though partially, the level that we see in the ministry of Christ. The difference is the measure of the Spirit. That is the difference. There is a measure of the Spirit, and then there is a scriptural expression, the Spirit without measure. John tells us in John chapter 3, he says, God gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, the Spirit without measure. Now, for us to have this same thing, there is a preparation that is involved, just like it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, didn't also start just by doing great miracles, you know, that having that level of power and wisdom entrusted to him. He had to grow. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature, even though he was born sinless, but he still had to mature in that sinless state to be able to be trusted with that power. And we see this truth, you know, beautifully illustrated in the temptations, the 40-day fast, and temptation in the wilderness. You see, the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that the heavens opened, the Spirit of God came upon him, but he didn't start doing miracles immediately. He went into the wilderness, and the Bible says he was tempted 40 days of the devil with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just to summarize. It was after all of that, the Bible now tells us in the book of Luke, it says that he now returned in the power of the Spirit. You know, and then, you know, started with the miracle of turning water to wine in Cana of Galilee. That's a very interesting one. That would be a nice miracle to do today. Amen. Everybody want your card. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're going to Zoe and turning water to wine. You know, all the wine people will come and see you. Praise the Lord. Then you tell them this one is not for sale. Hallelujah. Well, that is, we're going to see some of that tonight. That's what's called workings of miracles. It's a temporary suspension of natural laws where something, that there is a temporary connection between the supernatural world and the physical world that brings about instant. That's the other qualifying factor there. Instant, that people will just see it. You know, the Bible tells us that then he manifested his glory, called that miracle glory. The physical manifestation of the presence of God is called the glory of God. And it says, and his disciples believed on him. And then from then on, you know, throughout Jesus' ministry, those remaining 3.5 years, it was practically on a daily basis. All kinds of miracles. In fact, John, recording this in the gospel, says that if everything Jesus did, he said, if it was recorded, he said, there will not be enough. The world will not be able to contain the books which have been written. And the Bible doesn't exaggerate. So obviously, he must have been doing those kinds of miracles on a daily, possibly hourly basis, you know, to fill a volume that would fill the whole world. And you must remember that in those days, they didn't have books like we had books now. They had scrolls. So, you know, scrolls are big. That was why John, and even if it is scrolls, can you imagine having scrolls that fill this whole church? Talk less of the whole world. Wow. So that tells us the kind of thing. And so we are to follow that pattern to grow spiritually. When we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirit, but it's not in our soul. It's not in our body. And that's the problem. What I was teaching on Sunday, you know, about growing and resurrection life, it's not manifest in the flesh. We are sons of God now, but it doesn't appear. Jesus was a son, to use the same, you know, illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God when he was in Bethlehem. Now, except for the night in which he was born, where the angels appeared and the shepherds came, after that he just looked like any other baby. You know, he was taken to the temple to be dedicated by his mom and dad, you know, Joseph and Mary. You know, and only Anna and Simeon, who had revelation, knew who he was. He didn't look any different from any of the other babies that came to be dedicated that day. You know, if you didn't hear Anna and Simeon, you would not know there's anything special about this child. Amen? And when he was a young man, you know, a little child, 5 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, 9, 10, 12, when he went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, he was just like any other child. You would not be able to tell the difference. If you saw him in the carpenter shop when he was 17, 18, 19, you can't tell the difference between him and anybody else. It's the same thing with us. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But inside, with the Lord Jesus, there was the nature of God. Inside, when we get born again, our spirits have the nature of God. But the mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical body do not. And so what we are supposed to do is use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature in the soul and body. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises daily beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. He uses that very important expression, all. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, showing that it's a present continuous, is a thing that you continue, you know, it's a present continuous process. It's not something that happens overnight. You know, holiness in the fear of God. And when that happens, you know, we ourselves too will be able to get to a place where God can trust us with a spirit without measure, and we're expecting that any time now. Because when all the prophetic signs, you know, concerning this have been fulfilled, and with that level of power, as it is made manifest in the church, and it will have two aspects, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated primarily one aspect, even though he had the other word too, but he didn't demonstrate it as much, you know, he demonstrated power, but we're going to see a demonstration of wisdom and power that has never been seen on the earth before. The Bible likens it and says it's greater than the wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon didn't do miracles. He wasn't healing the sick and raising the dead. He wasn't like Elijah and Elisha. He wasn't doing that. But Solomon had a wisdom that the world has never seen. The Bible says they came from all over the earth just to come and hear. The Queen of Sheba, you know, had heard, you know, and she didn't really believe. You know, but when she came and she heard, they said there was no more spirit in her. She said, I've heard. He said, but the half was not yet told. It's coming. Hallelujah. I said all of that to motivate us. Hallelujah. So this is the reason why we're studying all of these things, you know, and Jesus used what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, these principles of perfection, the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart. That is so fundamental. Honesty is how you got born again. Until you accepted you were a sinner and you received Christ as Lord and you considered your sinful state and you needed a Savior, you couldn't get born again. The bad news is that many times after that first experience, we don't maintain that level of honesty and increase it as Christians. honesty and humility of heart is something you must continually maintain to continue to attract the mercy and the grace of God. And then, you know, praying in the Spirit with battle prayer and communion prayer. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is speaking God's word, confession. The fifth principle is meditation. That's something, again, that is not very well practiced and understood. Meditation is very simple. It's just saying God's word in your heart. Saying it in your heart. It's not enough to say with your mouth. Jesus said you could say they draw close to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. It's so possible to say things and then your heart is not a part of what you're saying. I've discovered and I'm still discovering, you know, especially when it comes to the operation of faith. It's not enough just to speak God's word at once. What are you saying after you said it in your heart? And how consistently is your heart saying the right thing? Because your thoughts direct the power that your words have released. It's like driving a car. Power to drive the car, you know, it comes from the engine. The engine is very strong, it's very powerful. But it is the steering that actually determines where you get to. So it is with your thoughts. Your thoughts are like the steering, like the rudder of a ship. You know, even though the engine is on and the car is moving, if you turn the wheel in the wrong direction, you will not get to where you're going. Hence, the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts will determine your final destination. Meditation is very, very important. That's one of the reasons why you read your Bible every day. When you read your Bible every day, you are actually putting God's thoughts into your mind. Leaves of Bible reading. As you go into your car, you go to work, you should constantly be in communion at the thought level with God and keep saying God's word in your mind. Keep agreeing with what your mouth has said. So if your mouth has said, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, your thinking and your will keeps saying, I am healed. I am healed. No matter what the physical circumstances are saying, you know, if your mouth has said, God supplies all of my needs, then your thinking should keep saying, my God is supplying all of my needs. Father, thank you. You don't have to say with your mouth, you know, the thank you with your mouth all the time. In your heart, Father, thank you. I know you're working on this thing. I know you're supplying all of my needs. There must be a synchronization between our thoughts and our words. And then the sixth principle is the practice, the actual physical practice of God's word, which is a direct consequence of those other ones. If you're praying the Spirit, if you're speaking God's word, if you're thinking God's word, you will start doing God's word, because that's how the power to do it is released. And then the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. They form a cycle, these seven principles, because fasting makes you more humble, which is inside the fear of the Lord in principle number one. And Jesus himself operate these principles. How do we know? Scripture says, you know, wisdom hath builded a house. You know, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Who is the wisdom of God? In the New Testament, the Bible says, Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus said, I will build my church in these same things. And we see all of these things in his life. And so we're looking at all of these things and seeing how he applied them in his life. And we're looking in the four Gospels. So we'll go to Luke chapter 9. That's where we stopped in our last lesson. Luke chapter 9. And in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 9. And here was where Herod was perplexed after the Lord Jesus began to... he gave what we call the borrowed anointing to his 12 disciples, or later called apostles, you know, and they also went to go and do the same miracles he did. And we brought this truth out, and there's a very vital truth, particularly concerning this end time move. There's what is known as a borrowed anointing. Those guys hadn't yet grown spiritually, they weren't even born again. Yet Jesus, God took some of the anointing on Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and put it on those 12 guys, and they went out and started doing the same kind of miracles. You know, of course, it wasn't at the same level that Jesus did it. But they too healed the sick, they raised the dead, they cleansed the lepers. They did the same things, basically, you know, that the Lord Jesus did. And the The testimony of the whole thing was all over the whole place, you know. And so Herod heard about it, you know, and he was perplexed. He says John was raised from, he had killed John, you know, the John the Baptist earlier on, you know, and some said Elijah had appeared, you know, and one of the old prophets had risen, and he was, you know, he was just perplexed. Well, they're going to get perplexed now too, praise the Lord. I didn't hear you. I said they're going to get perplexed now. Amen. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? And the rulers imagine what? A vain thing. You know, there is no answer to supernatural Christianity. There's no answer. The reason why there is so much so-called controversy and talk and in the church, you know, in the world as well as in the church, is because the true sons of God, let me correct that. All children are true sons of God. But the manifested sons of God haven't shown up. Once they show up, everybody's mouth will shut up. Amen. There's a powerful prophecy. It was given in 1679 by a lady, and it was given by, you know, Charles Price got it. You know, we got it many, many years ago. You know, it's still available. You know, and says that this, there's going to be a full redemption in Christ. I'm just paraphrasing. You know, basically what that prophecy said was that in the end time, a virgin church, you know, typified by Revelation chapter 12, the man child will arise inside the earth, and they will be given such power and such glory, you know, such that he uses this expression in that prophecy. See, it will settle all controversies. That is why I, in particular, talking about myself, Olivia Johnson, and this is true, this can be true for any other person who wants to follow this example, you know, I am so passionate about this. Because I realize that the church has been going around the same circle for the last 2,000 years, really. You know, we've had bits and pieces of something, but we haven't had anything that's going to... The world will fear us. The leaders will fear us. The scripture says so. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28. Israel never fulfilled Deuteronomy 28. They only touched a little bit of it during the reign of Solomon and David. So it wasn't talking only about natural Israel, even though it was talking to them, that if you will hearken on the voice of the Lord your God, and you will do all of his commandments, which is love in the New Testament, he says, it shall come to pass. All these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so one of the things that he said was that they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be what? Afraid of you. Perplexed. Afraid. Doesn't mean they will fear us like they fear terrorists. It just means a healthy respect. Hallelujah. When the Acts of the Apostles and Peter and others, when they started doing those miracles, the Bible says no man does join them. Even their detractors, the Pharisees, they said, these men have done a notable miracle. He said, we see, there's a certain level of operation and manifestation that will keep people, there will be a fear, a reverence for your God. And that is what must come. Joseph, when he demonstrated the wisdom of God, his own was not power, it was wisdom, in Egypt. Pharaoh and his counselors, even though they were not Christians, even though they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time, they recognized what they saw. They said, where shall we find such a man? In whom is the Spirit of God? This one is different. The same thing with Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, there is no other God like this. That must come back. And it is a level of manifestation that is going to bring it back. Talk won't do it. Philosophy won't do it. You know, television programs won't do it. Hello, somebody. Amen. All that stuff, you know, he says that your faith should not rest. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by what? Demonstration. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I who stand before you today to the glory of God, the thing that got me, you know, God literally, I was a young man, on my way to hell. And I didn't even know it. You know, I was in my late teens. You know, I just graduated from university. I had a first class. The world was at my feet. I was going to Imperial College or MIT. I wasn't even thinking. God was one of the last things on my mind. But you know, God has a way. He arrested me. He got me born again. And the first thing, one of the first miracles, and nobody could tell me it was not a miracle because it happened to me. I used to smoke almost a packet of cigarettes every day, sometimes two, you know. It disappeared. The desire for it, I didn't struggle. I didn't try to discipline myself. I didn't make up my mind I would not smoke anymore. It just went. Demonstration of the power. So maybe anybody comes. Then later on, some months later after I was in England, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in Aramaic. And my roommate, who was not a Christian, you know, heard me what I was telling and told me what I was saying. Demonstration of the power. So my faith does not rest in the wisdom of men. It rests solidly in the power of God. Are you listening? And that's what we must get to the world. One of the sad tragedies, honey, of this generation is that a lot of the Christians of this generation don't know the power of God. Do you understand? All they know is material. That they equate the power of God to getting contracts, getting money, and all of that. Well, God's power can be manifested in that way, or wisdom to some degree. But really, if you're not established in the supernatural, when tough times come, you will sway. But when you know, he says, I know in whom I have believed. They that know their God shall be what? Strong. And then they will do what? Exploits. I have by the glory to, and I say it like Paul, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, which is with me, you know, I have seen the power of God in manifestation in my life. You know, apart from those experiences down through the years, I have prayed. God taught me about life scriptures. I've had to put the life of God in my physical body. I've seen it. I've actually, it's demonstration. I remember one particular time. My wife will remember this incident. It just came to me by the Spirit now. And I just say, I'm sure I've probably said it in church here before. You know, my wife and I, we had to go for the wedding. You know, and on the way, the car broke down. You know, and we stopped in one place near Port Harcourt. You know, God just did supernatural things. Somebody who was from Oyo State saw the car number, you know, took us to his house, you know, out of danger. He said, that place is a very dangerous place. Armed robbers, they kill people there in the middle of the night. So we had to spend the night inside the car. Anyway, later on, you know, we got the car fixed and then we got to Calabar, you know, and I came back with a fever. I came down with a strong, my temperature shot up, you know, and I can never forget. I had many experiences, but this is one particular one I want to share with you, you know. And I began to pray. I took my I took the word of God, life scriptures, healing scriptures, and I began to pray with tongues and travail. Literally, this is what happened. It was an experience I can never forget. I felt it like heat. The power of God started operating. It started from my toes. And gradually it came up. I could feel it from toe to knee, to my limbs, to my waist, and all of that. And the feverish part of it was pushing it out. I think by the time I prayed for an hour, it was all gone. Nobody could know I was sick. We went for the wedding. We had a great time. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should know. So if someone comes and tells me there's no, doesn't believe in life scripture, I'll laugh at you. You don't know what you're talking about. Are you listening to me? You know, and so many other miraculous experiences that we have had. You know, both my wife and I. My wife, well, as a young Christian, it's a true story. You know, as a young Christian, you know, when she just got born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, had some wonderful, miraculous experiences. Honey, you remember your car? It's a car her mother gave her. And that time, we had plenty of money in Jesus' name. You know, the thing will be on empty. No petrol. The thing will go, come. And she come and tell me that. I said, it's a miracle. Once she had money, then the thing will go to empty. We had so many experiences like that. So many supernatural. That's why we stand the way we stand today. We know that the power of God is real. It's not theory. You know, we've seen so many, many, many miraculous something. There was one time she was praying for the celestial church. God gave her a burden for the celestial church. And she told me about it, you know. And she was praying. Because she was praying against principalities and powers, they actually attacked her. And you remember? And you had some scratches. True story. But she was able to overcome it, you know. I stand in agreement with her. And you know what? God now sent us back to the celestial church. Remember? And so many of those kids got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we went to a church in Lagos that was pastored, that was being pastored by somebody who was in the celestial church. That man has left the celestial church. He's now a Pentecostal, and his church is still thriving in Lagos. It was a direct consequence of that intercession. There was another person that, you know, who was my wife's friend, you know. Well, she wasn't really, she was a friend. My wife was trying to get her born again, but she wasn't, she didn't want to, you know, so because she was involved with this mermaid spirit. Those things are real. She was in my wife's room, and she put her leg inside water. Everything in her leg became like glass. You could see the veins and everything. And she was nicely very beautiful. You know, but she didn't want to, of her own free will, she really didn't want to cut off from those spirits. There was a whirlwind inside the room. Honey, remember that experience? Inside, there was no wind outside. Inside the room. My wife prayed for her, helped her, and all of that. And she said, oh, you know, God will help me with this. But sadly, that particular person didn't really, you know, even though God used us to help her, my wife to help her. You know, these are the kind of things that keep you. So nobody can come and tell you there is no God, or that the power of God is not real. You know, just laugh there. By demonstration of the spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the what? Wisdom. My faith does not rest in philosophy. It does not rest in legal arguments. It rests solidly in the power of God. Hallelujah. And that's how, this is what walking this walk will help you to do. As you begin to walk into perfection, you know, you begin to have the life of God and power of God manifested in your life, you know, you become, the Bible says, rooted and grounded in the faith. You know, that nothing will be able to move you. True Christianity is supernatural. And so this is what these guys did, and Jesus gave them some of the anointing that was upon him. The Lord gave it to them, you know, and it perplexed Herod. And is going to perplex our generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. And we need this now to dispel the present gross darkness that is covering the nations. You don't have to be a prophet to know that there's gross darkness now. Amen. And I shared some time ago, you know, about the fact that, I think my last message, you know, Nigeria is still shaking. Has been shaken and is still shaking. England has been shaken with this Brexit thing. You know, America is shaking now with these current elections. They have never seen anything like it. It is symptomatic of what is going on in the heavens. Everything you're seeing on the earth is a reflection of the struggle There is a war as I speak now in the heavens. Bible says, Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels also fought. And then they were, you know, Michael, and they could not prevail. And Michael, you know, prevailed over them. But there was a struggle. The Bible says the powers of the heavens are being shaken. So when you see the blood moon, it says distress of nations, power, men's hearts failing them. It's already happening. We're right in the middle of it. The good news is Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, he said, lift up your heads. Hallelujah. For your redemption draweth nigh. It's right here now. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, verse 10. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, I didn't hear you, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the people knew it, and the people rather, when they knew it, I didn't hear you, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Look at how the Bible records that, as if it's just one normal thing. Jesus' preaching and teaching had one central theme. Kingdom. Kingdom. I wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about the word kingdom is two words. It's the dominion of the king. That's what we mean by kingdom. And when you enforce the kingdom, where the kingdom is in manifestation, then you see the dominion of God. And that's what Jesus did. Healing the sick is kingdom. Is God's dominion over sickness. Healing the oppressed is kingdom, is God's dominion over demonic power. You know, supplying the need, you know, we're going to see that in a minute. You know, feeding the 5,000 is kingdom, is God's dominion over need. So kingdom is allowing God's power to dominate. So that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. I thank God Jesus said that. Because the traditional Christianity always puts everything to heaven. The Lord himself told us, said, on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to have the kingdom. In fact, if you understand it properly, you're supposed to enforce the kingdom here on earth. And then you now prepare a good stage for you to go to heaven. Hello, somebody. Amen. Many people are waiting to enter the kingdom when they go to heaven. If you're not in the kingdom now, you're not going to heaven. Hello, somebody. There's a transaction that has to be done on this side of the divide. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So he. Let's go over these three verses. He says, the apostles went out, they did miracles and all of that. Then they returned. And this is very important. It's called accountability. They told him everything that they had done. Remember, that anointing was not their own. Hello? It's a borrowed anointing. So they had to come back to give account to the person who sent them. It's not going to be any different today. This anointing, that's why God is taking so much time for all this preparation, honesty, humility, you know, and all of this. It's not something you can play with. Right? This is our own time. You try and play with that thing, it's going to be very, very serious. There must be accountability. So they came back and said, Lord, you sent us, but this is what we did. Then what did he do? Very important. He took them aside where they could rest. He said, to a desert place, privately, that belonged to the city. Each of the cities back in those days had, like, you know, it's like, let me use an actual illustration. If you're coming into Ibadan, for instance, you know, from Lagos on the expressway, you know, you get to somewhere like Guru Marahaji, you know, where that thing is, and you see some factories, and you see some forests. Not a forest, but, you know, it's, nobody's living there. You know, it's like a, it's that kind of thing. You had the main city, then, you know, you had the desert place where there are no houses and all of that, but you could have your privacy. No one's going to see you there. So it's similar, you know. And so the Lord Jesus took these guys and they went aside privately into a desert place that's close to the city, belonging to the city called Bethsaida. The reason was for rest. But look at what happened. Look at verse 12. You know, excuse me, not verse 12. Verse 11. He says, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. News goes round fast, folks. Hello, somebody. You know, the anointing attracts people. People, because they want healing, they want deliverance, they want blessing. So they begin to ask, where is he? Where is he? Someone said, I saw them going in that direction. One person said, finally, before you knew it, people got the information. So when they, and Jesus wanted to, this teach you something, he took these boys aside so they could get some rest. The anointing, it saps energy from you. You need to have a time of recouping. You need to have a time of rest. You need a time of where you replenish the power and the glory, you know, that's gone out of you. So he wanted them to rest. So when people heard where they were, people wanted them to start ministering again. You know what Jesus did? He said, boys, sit down. I'll deal with this. So the Lord Jesus, now he preached the kingdom of God to these people who came, you know, and then, you know, he said, those that had need of healing. I like the way he said it. He didn't make a big deal of it. He said he healed them. The healing and the kingdom go hand in hand. Preach the kingdom, you follow it with healing. So those that had need of healing, he prayed for them, you know, and they got healed. And then he was able to send them off. You know, and then we now go to the next part. You know, so obviously a great crowd. You know, news travels fast. So many people were coming. So the Bible says, and when the day began to wear away, I did not hear you all. They came, the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Like I explained, this place was a little bit out of town. There were no shops, there was no food, there was no hotel, there was nowhere where people could sleep, you know. And it started getting tonight. It was not like today where we have electricity and we have street lamps and all of that, you know. It was, you know, so the apostle said, look, obviously, you know, you can infer this, you know, probably Jesus and his guys were there in the early, very early morning. They got a little bit of rest, maybe around 12 or something, 11, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, people started coming. And the crowd started growing and growing and growing and growing. And Jesus started teaching them things concerning the kingdom, ministering to the sick. So probably about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, it starts getting, you know, dark. It's going to start getting dark. So the guys come to him and say, look, Lord, see, these guys, they can't eat here. You know, there's no hotel. There's nowhere. He said, let's say the grace. You know, use today's language. Let's close the meeting so that they can go, you know, and they can go and get food and all of that, you know. And then another great miracle happens. Hallelujah! But he said to them, give ye them to eat. In other words, watch this. He's going to dismiss the meeting. He is going to tell them to go, but they will not go empty-handed. He's going to dismiss the meeting because they can't sleep there because it's a desert place, you know. So he tells them, you know, they don't have to go and bother to buy anything, you know, and buy food. You know, you give them something to eat. Now, how is he going to do this? This is what, to me, this is a great miracle, you know. And he said, and they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat. King James, the New Translation says, food for all these people. There's a great truth in there. These guys had money. Broke people don't go and try and buy food for 5,000 people. They didn't have enough food there, but they had enough money that they would go and buy and bring it. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus was never broke. Hallelujah. You know, people would say, you know, religion tells us that Jesus was poor. It's a lie. No poor man can buy food for 5,000 people. Hello? I had enough money. It wasn't that they didn't have the money. It was just that they were in an inconvenient place and they would have to go a long distance to go and get the food and bring it back. So when he said, give ye them to eat, the thinking in the minds of the apostles was, well, okay, let's take the money. What we have here is so small, so let's take the money and go and buy. Like somebody said, I heard a commentator say this years ago, and I'm in total agreement with it. They had so much money, Judas could steal and nobody would know. You know, if you have a little bit of money, if somebody takes money, you will know. But if the money is so much, if it takes, you know, if you just puts his hand inside and takes, you know, 10,000 out, you can't tell the difference. When you're having 500,000, if you don't sit down and count it, and the guy who was taking it was the counter. Hello, somebody. He was the guy who was doing this. He was a treasurer. So, of course, you know, if the sons of thunder had found out, they would have dealt with him. Trust me. Amen. They would have dealt with him. Amen. They didn't know. You know, and Jesus didn't expose him. Give you hope, trusting that he would change. Sadly, he didn't. Anyway, the fact of the matter was that they had enough money to go and buy, but, you know, Jesus said, you don't know the angle at which I'm coming. You're thinking natural. May God help us. You know, I'm not saying that we don't use the natural. We do. Do you understand? But I think it is very wrong for Christians to limit God only to the natural. And you know, and our thinking is like that. All of us would have done the same thing. Hello. How many super spiritual saints are here? You know, all liars will go to hell. Praise the Lord. So don't put up your hand. If I said, who would not have? All of us. If you were there that day, you would say exactly the same thing. You know, they could not even pick by the Spirit. Jesus, you know, if you read some of the other accounts in John and all of that, Jesus said, give ye them to eat. I said, should go and buy. The Bible said Jesus already knew what he wanted to do, but the others had not yet picked it. May we have sensitivity to the Spirit, particularly in this third day. Hallelujah. May we be sensitive enough to the Spirit to be able to pick what God wants to do. Sometimes God does not want to do what is in the natural. Or sometimes God will use the natural and then he will amplify it to make it supernatural, which is what he did here. Are you listening to me? The scripture has come to my mind, and I want to share with all of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. He didn't say use not. He didn't say use not. Use your understanding, but certainly don't lean on it. Too many of us lean on our understanding. So when we're looking at something or we're looking at a situation, we say, yeah, we calculate X, Y, Z, and we do all of the accounting and balance the books and say, well, this can't be done. Who told you? You've used your understanding and then you went a step further that God did not allow to lean on it. Use your understanding and then say, God, what do we want? What do you want us to do about this situation? I know you're bigger than my bank account. I didn't hear anybody say amen. Amen. I said God is bigger than your bank account. Glory be to God. Amen. God is bigger than your contacts. God is bigger than your circumstances. God is bigger than your situation. Even when it looks as if there can be no supply, God can supply from the supernatural. Hallelujah. Never, never limit God to your understanding. He's bigger than your understanding. Are you listening to me? Yes, we use our understanding. We're not stupid. We use our understanding, but right on the other hand, we don't lean on it and we trust God. We have to trust God. And that's why sensitivity to the Spirit is very important. Walking in the Spirit is very important. Talking to God in your heart is very important. Yes, God, this is the situation in the natural. But what are you saying? Do you want me to do it differently? Or do you want me to use the natural? Always leave that. Don't pigeonhole God. It's too big. Am I talking to anybody here? And so the Lord Jesus did exactly that. You know, so he now gave them instructions. You know, when he said, all right, no problem. You have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And said there were about 5,000 men. This was apart from women and children, other translations tell, other gospels tell us. So you're looking at about, if you do a statistical averaging out, you're looking at about 15,000 people. If every man had a wife and a child. Now, some people have more than one child. So some have 3, some have 2, you know, and all of that. Some will be married, some will not be married. Some may even have more than one wife. I don't advocate that, but this was in the Old Testament. Hello, somebody. Oh, yeah. You know, it was the will of God, but people did it. You know, so if you average out, you're looking at, you know, about 15,000 people. It could be more. We're looking at anything from between 10 and 20,000. We really can't, you know, the Bible just says multitude. And it just tells us the number of men alone. Now watch this. It's a great miracle. For there were about 5,000 men. I did not hear you. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down. Turn to your number and say, make them sit down. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. God is not the author of confusion. God is a very orderly God. A great miracle is about to happen, but it must happen in the midst of order. He said, make them. I don't know how many people have seen a crowd of 5,000 people before. It is not an easy crowd to manage. Ordinarily, people will just be doing what they like. There will be so much hustle and bustle and so much disorder. Jesus needed order. So he said, make them sit down. But he didn't stop there. In companies of 50. So how many companies do we have? 100. Companies of 50. Companies of 50. You know, if you examine this church now, if you had 50 people over there and 50 group of people, 50 people over there, 50 people over there, to have 5,000 approximately, you know, in companies of 50, you're looking at 100 companies and more. So it wasn't a small crowd. And the place they were in must have been large to occupy all those kind of people. Wow. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I like the Bible. I don't read the Bible. I read it meditatively. I read it believing. I don't read it just, you know, as if it's some historical account of something that happened and, you know, don't pay attention to the details. You need to do that. And that's why God gave us the Bible. So, what happened? He took the 5 loaves, excuse me, and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven. Why is that in the Bible? Did you notice something about the Lord Jesus? I shared this on Sunday about Lazarus. He always looked up to heaven. Whenever he prayed, you know why? He saw. I'm developing that habit now. You know why? God shared this with me. This is free of charge. I'm about to give to everybody. This is free of charge. Do you understand? When you have the Spirit with measure, you look inside. When you have the Spirit without measure, you look up. The Spirit without measure your spirit cannot contain it. Your spirit is without measure. What is the capacity of your spirit? If it's without measure. So the Lord Jesus had the Spirit inside, then he also had the Spirit above. So what happened was that he will now link the one above with the one inside to supply. Are you listening to me? That's why that scripture, we're quoting a lot now these days from Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is bigger than me. My help is bigger than me. There's somebody up there that is far greater than anything I may be facing down here. So, I have the capacity of my spirit. I have to pray. My heart is enlarged and all of that. Thank God for that. And that's very important. It's a very important link, you know. But I must now take that one and then hook it up to the one I cannot, that is beyond me. You see, consistently in the ministry of Jesus, he would look up. He would look up. It wasn't that he was having a vision or anything. It's faith. He would look up. He would look up. From whence to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's something about, I don't know how many of us practice it. I'm sure we don't, you know, but this will help us to remember to start practicing it. You know, whenever you want to start doubt, whenever the devil tries to make you doubt, just look up. What did God do to Abraham? He took him outside and made him look up. The God who made these heavens, this is my problem, is nothing. You begin to, you know, it's a mental perspective. You begin to say, the God who made heaven and earth, then what's my problem? Don't your neighbor say, what's your problem? Say, God is bigger, far bigger. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Look to the heavens, from whence cometh your help. That's what the Lord practiced. You know why? He was operating the Spirit without measure. So he never limited what God could do through what he could do alone. He would look up. Then he would remind him of his Father and the Creator of heaven and earth. And then faith will come. Let me share scripture with you. I'll tell you, I'm probably going to develop this into a message later on. It's come to me by the Spirit. I'll share it briefly tonight. Maybe I'm going to develop it. It's in Psalm 85. I'm not talking to anybody here. Psalm 85, verse 1. This is one of the great, you know, there's some of these psalms, they're just hidden. They are prophetic. And the day of their manifestation is upon us. You know, I think Pastor Wiley has preached from this before. But let me, I'm not going to read everything because, here, you know, the first few verses up to about verse 5, you know, the guy's lamenting. Oh God, you know, and like us in the church today, we haven't seen your power, we haven't seen your miracles, you know, the heathen are making fun of us, they are saying, where is our God? That's happening today. Hello? Hello? You know, in fact, what is happening in America now with this election? Even, I was ashamed. No, I was not only be ashamed as a person, but I was ashamed for the church. You know, somebody in the Washington Post, one of the reporters, say we have to call out the evangelical Christians who say they are supporting Trump. He said, where is integrity? Where is honesty? Where is dignity? He said, the so-called evangelical church. And they have a point. I prophesy to you. Do you understand? There are a lot of people who are not born again yet. Are you listening to me? It is this tabernacle that's going to bring them in. The Bible says, gross darkness the people. It says, you know, the house of the Lord will be exalted and all nations shall come into it. When they see a truly honest church, and a truly humble church, and a truly wise church, and a church that has the power of the Spirit without measure, they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. That's what they're waiting for. It wasn't as if the guy is angry, you know, he's disappointed. He said, wait, the evangelical church. He said, this man is somebody. One other person was writing an article, you know, about, and this person is not even a fan of Hillary Clinton, according to what he wrote. He said, I criticized Clinton and I didn't even support her with Obama, and I don't, you know. He said, but she shows temperance. She shows maturity. He says, why can't the evangelical church see it? Mercy, Lord! Psalm 85. Let's get back. Will thou be angry with us forever? Verse 5. Will thou draw thy anger to all generations? Verse 4 said, you have taken away all thy wrath. You've turned yourself, from the fierceness of your anger. Verse 4 says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger towards us to cease. Verse 6, will thou not revive us again? There's a cry of the church that thy people may rejoice in thee. I didn't hear you. I'm the only person talking the scripture. Will thou not revive us again? Everybody shout. Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Salvation there is not born again. Is this spirit, soul, and body? Is this redemption of the body? This fool thing. That's the prophetic thing that he's talking about here. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak. This is prophetic. Speech to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely, his salvation is nigh unto them that go to church, that are born again, that pay their tithe. Fear. You know, someone has lost in the church. I had to be correcting some people recently. The fear of God is no longer in the church. Very, but most people, you know why? Because they don't know the power of God. What I was thinking earlier on. So like me, I fear God because I've seen the power of God. No fear of God in the church. His salvation, I didn't hear you, is nigh unto them that fear him, watch this, that glory may dwell in our land. Look at how the glory is going to come through them that fear God. That glory may what? Dwell. Watch this. Not that glory may visit. That glory may dwell. Hallelujah. Thank you, darling. Tabernacle. That glory, you know, this glory of which we speak, this manifestation of the sons of God, this spirit without measure, it's not that's going to come and go. It's going to dwell. Because it's going to rest upon those who have inherited it. So like we did, he said, the spirit came as a dove from heaven and it dwelt upon him. It was a permanent anointing. You see, it was what kept the early church for the first 120 years. I sent something out to the pastors and something today, you know, about how the early apostles died. The only person that died a natural death was John, who learned how to perfect the love of God. That's why he wrote it in his epistle.
He says, whatsoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. He wrote it. Perfect love casteth out fear. How did he know? He had experienced it. And that's the pattern we must follow in this end time. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? That glory. You know what those boys saw? I'm sorry, I say boys now. They were boys back in those days. You know, they were just kids. Jesus was 30. Most of them were probably in their late 20s. Maybe a few of them were in their early 30s. They're all about the same age. You know, you know, they heard what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God. The Bible says, and two of them followed him. It was Andrew and John. Then they went to go and call Peter and James and the others. You know, that first miracle of Galilee, there weren't 12 apostles. There was about six of them. You know, so they now followed him. They said, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. So they came, they called Nathaniel, got the others. You know, so then the mommy said, some friends are having wedding in Cana. You boys like to go. Said, sure, let's go. You know, so they all went. Then they saw this turning of water to wine. Listen to what scripture says. It says, and he manifested his glory. And his disciples believed on him. From that day, John, particularly this John, made up his mind. This guy, I will never let him out of my sight. I will follow him to the end of the world. He stayed close to Jesus all of his life. All of his life. After Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, he continued to follow. He continued to follow. He continued to follow. He continued to practice. Go and read John's gospel. All the things we're preaching today, where will we get it from? Yes, some from Paul, you know, a lot from Paul, legal foundation and all of that. But in Jesus' name, I have life. Where you get it from? John. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Where you get it from? John. If any man sees right sin and sin judge, and he shall ask what life for him, who is it? John. He, that same glory that was on the Lord Jesus Christ, John took it to the end. And notice something about John. He was very, very self-effacing. Very, you know, even the gospel he wrote, he didn't put his name. It was at the end that he said, this is that disciple, you know, you have to try and discern. He was such John is such an example. Such an exemplary disciple that we should all endeavor to follow. And in there are rough days ahead of us. Make no mistake about it. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, major in love. I didn't hear you. Major in forgiveness. Major in life. That's what mommy has been sharing with us. You know, the life and love. Life and love is what is going to keep you in the days ahead. Like John. Like John. That glory may dwell in our land. I did not hear you. Mercy and truth are met together. I love this. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He's using symbolic language to describe spiritual realities of what is going to take place inside the end time church. Let me share scripture with you. He says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And I don't even know that scripture. Enka Proverbs. You're supposed to read Proverbs every day. You should be very familiar with that scripture. It's not by truth alone, and it's not by mercy alone. It's by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Put that on one side. I'll give you another scripture. He says, the king's throne is upholden by what? Mercy.
I want to tell you a secret. It's not really a secret. It's no longer a secret. But it can be a secret to you if you don't have an understanding of it yet. Do you understand? The thing that's going to make you finish this race is mercy. Go and write it down. You will run, oh. You will, oh. But at the end of the day, what will push you over the finishing line is mercy. It was what pushed Jesus over the finishing line. And no servant is greater than his master. Have mercy, Lord. Thank you, darling. Mercy and truth. What does mercy and truth mean? It's true honesty. The word is truth. I have the word. I have honesty. But I must now have the mercy of God superimposed upon the truth, the word, confession, prayer, groaning, also that is true truth. You know, it has to be a combination of the two. Truth alone will not get me there. That's why mercy and truth must kiss. I'm not talking to anybody here. Oh, glory to God. Mercy and truth are what? Met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall watch. This is beautiful. Oh! Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Glory to God. That's why Jesus always looked up. Truth. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth in the earth. Then righteousness will look down from heaven. Then the righteousness from heaven will now link up with the truth that are inside the earth. Then you can do signs and wonders. Spirit without measure. That's why the man always looked up. He had the truth, but he knew that he is not truth alone, that he's going to need mercy, righteousness from heaven. And when you now put the two of them together, you got an atom bomb. Hallelujah. Recently, I was showing we're going to show it to the kids and all of that, you know, a movie about World War II. It's actually a documentary. It was acted, but it's beautiful, you know, about, you know, the how they did the atom bomb and how they got it. The first person who had the understanding and the theory and the revelation of it, if you can call it that, you know, was a German. Heisenberg, a German, brilliant. He got the Nobel Prize as a young man in 1933. He wrote a paper in 1927. That paper that he wrote, a professor in America who was like his student, you know, he was still a young man by that time, called Oppenheimer, read that paper. It was the paper that Oppenheimer read that set him on the path of theoretical physics. And, so, you know, he later now became a professor. At the outset of World War II, Heisenberg travels to America, you know, to attend an academic conference. And Oppenheimer is there. And, of course, everybody respects Heisenberg and treating with reference and everything. So Oppenheimer now says, Professor Heisenberg, it's an honor to have you here. In fact, it was your paper I read in 1927 that, you know, introduced me to quantum mechanics and nuclear physics and all of that, you know. And then he said, we understand if you want to come to America, there's an open door for you here. He was trying to get him to stay in America and not go back to Germany. Because it was Heisenberg and some of the other guys who were working with him who were at the cutting edge of the theory and the technology for making the atom bomb. And they wrote papers about it and they did some experiment and they shown that it can be done. But they hadn't yet done it on an industrial and a large scale. You know what happened? God is a great God. I said, God is great. Hallelujah. Yes. The Heisenberg was far more brilliant than Oppenheimer. Oppenheimer was a student. He was far more. He had much more revelation on that. This guy quickly wrote a letter to President Roosevelt, Einstein. He said, look, oh, these guys in Germany, we don't know how far they've gone. They're probably going to get the atom bomb very soon. You better start something. Anyway, you know, they started their own and all of that. In Germany, this man started making progress. He started making progress. Heisenberg started making progress. He started making progress. They were right on the verge of you getting uranium and sustaining a nuclear reaction, you know, so that, you know, the chain reaction. You know what happened? His lab, the experiment he was doing, the lab just went on fire. Everything they had done for 6 months, whew, these other guys in America were behind them. But because they had that setback, the guys in America now all too started reading. Then they got to a point, they didn't know what to do. How do you get this thing to start a chain reaction? Then he remembered something he had studied, you know, about black holes and allowing gravity to collapse in itself. So he said, it was the breakthrough they were waiting for. Put a normal explosive around the uranium, cause it to explode. It will implode within. Once it implodes within by itself, it will start the chain reaction and it will start. Got it? The guy who knew more than him did not get it. The guy who knew less got it. Truth. Mercy. Without the mercy of God, no matter how much truth you have, if you don't have the mercy of God superimposed upon it, the person who has the mercy will overtake you. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness, and these guys, the Germans were not righteous. They were doing the wrong thing. They wanted to, you know, enslave the whole world. The Americans were doing the right thing. They wanted to free the whole world. So the mercy of God came upon them and helped them. Yes, I didn't hear you. Yea, verse 12. The Lord shall give that which is good. Our land shall yield her increase. That's for Nigeria. Everybody say, our land shall yield our increase. I didn't hear you. I said, our land shall yield our increase. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Heaven did not hear you. We want righteousness to look down from heaven. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here tonight. Righteousness shall go before him. I didn't hear you. And he shall set us in the way of his steps. It's a prophetic scripture for what we are in today. We want glory to dwell in our land. But it's going to come those who are near God because they fear God. The fear of the Lord. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from iniquity. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. If you truly fear God, you will obey instruction. Your attitude towards instruction is a reflection of how much you fear God. People who will allow instruction, you know, say, cast my words behind their back. Tell them to do something. You don't fear God. If you truly fear God, you will obey instruction. If you don't obey instruction, you don't fear God. Point. Fear of the Lord. There it is. Let's read it together. I know we don't like reading some of these scriptures. But you read it. I'm here, back here this evening. Amen. You like it or you don't like it. Say, the fear of the Lord. Open your mouth. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. This is not a human definition. It's divine. He tells us, you don't argue with it. The fear of the Lord is the what? Instruction of wisdom. It's manifested. Say, if I say pray, or I say fast, or I say, you know, do this, I do that. Instruction. Instruction is details of wisdom. I don't feel like doing that. Oh, my pastor, look at that. It's all saying so. You don't fear God, though. You know why? He's not Pastor Lupi. He's not Mommy Sarah. He's not Pastor Wega.
You are getting the whole thing wrong. Jesus said that if you reverence, if you hear me, you're not hearing me, but you are hearing him that sent me. He said, go. I think it's Matthew 10:16. Give me that scripture. It's called delegated authority. Matthew 10:16. Matthew 10:16, I believe it is. He says, you know, he that hears me, next verse, or either on top or below, where he says, he that hears you hears me. Aha, there you go. Thank you. You know, he that receiveth me, I didn't hear you. No. Look at the chain. It's a chain. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Look at the chain. So it's not Pastor Lupi, it's not Mommy Sarah, it's God. So when you disrespect, or rather, when you cast behind the instruction of delegated authority, the person's instruction you cast behind was not theirs, it's God's. So it's because you don't fear God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. Next verse. Just keep it here in Matthew. You know, what's the next one? Uh-huh. Here again, it talks about the same thing. You know, but I've made my point. It's delegated authority. I know that it's Luke 10. There's one that says, you know, he that rejected me, rejected him that sent me. It's in Matthew 10:40 here. It's in one of the other, I think it's Luke. It's either Luke or Mark. I can't remember, but if you find it, put it on the board. Okay, now, so let's move on and close for tonight. Let's get back to Luke chapter 9. Am I helping anybody here tonight? That's my job. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus gets these 5,000 people, over 5,000 people, to sit down. He gets the apostles to arrange them. Observe, the miracle doesn't happen until everything is organized. Hello? Now, you know human nature, honey, it has never changed. Can you imagine if that thing started multiplying and they were not sitting down? They would have rushed Jesus. You know human beings. Do you understand? You would have seen people fighting. One want to take three loaves. One want to, you know how human beings are. He said Jesus knew what was in man. So he didn't trust his eyes. So he said, I'm going to do something really great. But get them to sit. I don't want anybody standing up and fighting. Get them to sit down. Nobody knew what was going to happen. Only Jesus knew what was going to happen. He now takes the five loaves and the two fishes. And this is where we started, looking up to heaven. We don't lean on our own understanding. This is what we have. But we have somebody who has more than what we have. So I'm now going to link the one who has more than what we have with what we have. Then what we have will be sufficient. He looking up to heaven, he blessed them and break and gave to his disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. You know, this is so, the way he just said it in such a simple way. But man, you're just looking at a wonderful miracle. Fresh bread from heaven. This is better than manna. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is better. This is a greater miracle than manna. He takes the bread. He gives thanks. Then he begins to divide it. As he's dividing it, it is multiplying. Peter, go and give that group. Andrew, go and give that group. John, go and give that group. James, go and give that group. Bartholomew, go and give that group. As they're serving that group and those guys start eating all the bread and the fish, they come back. There is more bread. There is more fish. There is more bread. There is more fish. There is until every group is fully served. And everybody eats. The belly full. Thank you. Do you understand? Everybody eats. This is what is known as workings of miracles. It's creation. Hallelujah. How many know that there is bread in heaven? At least if you don't believe, at least if you don't know that way, you can see it here. How many know there is fish in heaven? Five fishes. There is no way he can satisfy 5,000 people. So what God just did, he took the fish that was on the earth, used as a point of contact, and then he started just multiplying the fish. It tells us one thing that's very beautiful. Amen. When we get to heaven, there's going to be food. Hello. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. If you don't go to heaven for anything else, at least come for the food. Praise the Lord. At least come for the food. Trust me, it's first class. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why I don't know about you, but I'm not playing around with my glorified body. The glorified body can eat natural food and it can be spiritual at the same time. I eat anything you like. No restrictions. Hallelujah. Bread from heaven. Fish from heaven. Glory be to God. I have to close. But I will take it up my next lesson. And I serve everybody over between 10,000 and 20,000 people. Everybody with 200 companies, maybe 200-300 companies of people in groups of 50 each. Everybody, the thing just, the apostles in what called Lanunia. It's called Iyanu. It's a wonder. As they're going, they're serving. It's 12 of them. I'm sure they probably had a few helpers who would be helping them. They go and collect. But by the time they come back, another one has come. They go and collect. By the time they come back, another one has come. Every group got bread. Every group got fish. They fed, they ate. Then when they finished, and they started clearing up, and began to clear up all the crumbs of bread and pieces of fish that were broken. They filled 12 baskets. God is sending a message across. My name is El Shaddai. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. That's the message. The God that is more than enough. The all-sufficient God. Why is this written in the Bible? It's written for our admonition. To whom the age... When things look tight, look up. Glory to God. I'm going to say it again. I said it by the Spirit. I said, when things look tight, look up. I didn't hear you. Nobody repeated that. I said, everybody say after me, say, when things look tight, look up to heaven from whence cometh your help. Let us pray. I'll take it up my next lesson. I could go on, but we'll take it up. We'll talk about workings of miracles and how the things operate and all of that. We are dealing with a God who is more than enough. Learn to look beyond yourself. You're important. Greater is he that's in you. He's inside you. Do you understand? But what is inside you is a measure. But what is on top is without measure. I'm going to say it again. The spirit that is inside you is in a measure. But the one that is coming from heaven is without measure. So the one that is without measure will join with the one that is with measure. And when they join together, it will now become without measure. And then you will do what Jesus did and greater. Talk to God tonight. Talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. From where are you going? What is the purpose of your Christianity?
Let me pray by faith on heaven's table,
a higher place.
Then I have found.
heaven's darts at me. Glory to God for faith pops. The joyful sound, the song of saints. A habit when you pray. Look in and then look up. God is inside and God is also upstairs. What is inside is with measure. What is up is without measure. Good. He said, I've heard the songs of saints. Folks, we're not the only ones who. Guys have gone ahead. John. And they're telling us, come to higher ground. Look, 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 look. There is more to Christianity than what you have experienced. A higher plane that you have found. We found Passover. We found Pentecost. We've spoken in tongues. But there's a higher plane. There is a higher plane. What I described tonight. As God is going to manifest this in our generation, He will shut every mouth forever. They may not become Christians, but their mouth will shut. The Bible says the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be still. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Father, I repent of a lack of the fear of God. Oh God! Oh God, oh God, put your fear in my heart afresh. Let me know the certainty of your judgment and the security of your mercy. That will motivate me to stay away from iniquity, to depart from iniquity, and to obey instruction. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Put
get a fresh revelation of your fear, of your reverence inside my heart. So I will obey instruction. So I will do your will. So I will know that you are near me, and your salvation, spirit, soul, and body will be made manifest through me. Oh God, I want a higher plane than what I have found. I thank you for what I have. But Lord, I know there is much more in you. The power of your spirit without measure. Oh God, this is the day. This is the hour. This is the time, as has been attested by your word, by the blood moon tetrad. You told us that when we see these things begin to come to pass, the distress of the nations, and they are in great distress now, you said we should not be discouraged. You said we should look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. I say, by your mercy and by your grace, with this fresh revelation of your fear, that redemption, that salvation draws nigh unto me personally, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashala brikito frenengast. Zelemen grdoske frenes. Ningra katolo mashaleke. Zefrigito fredelas. Luprikitolo mashangito frenes. Lekata. In Jesus' name.